This morning we are talking about Westside values. And we've talked about a number of these things so far. And today we come to what is, I think, one of the ones that's more near and dear to my heart, perhaps than any of the others. They're like your kids, can't really have a favorite. But when it comes to this value, this one just, it just resonates with me in a deep way. And it is the value of faith and expectation. Faith and expectation. And I think there's something to this idea of, you know, faith is important, right? But there's something about expectation that really speaks to me about believing in God's best for you in your life, rather than maybe believing the opposite or just being kind of wishy-washy about God's opinion of you or God's desires for you in your life. And, you know, I wanted to illustrate this. I always joke and I say, well, you know, God gave us a dog so that I'd have more sermon illustrations. And I'm going to give you another dog sermon illustration as we get started. But anybody who owns a dog, you know that, you know, one of the greatest things about owning a dog is when you first come home. It's when you first come home from a long day or you've been away or whatever. And the dog is more excited to see you than anybody else or anything else in your life. You know, I mean, the dog is just downright enthusiastic about you being home. It just feels good, right? Cats don't do this. Like, dogs, they're just waiting on pins and needles. They're just waiting for you to arrive. And our dog, she has a special spot by the window where she looks out, and she's got that look like, hey, guys, what's going on? What's going on out there? You know, she's always looking. She's always waiting for somebody to come through the door. And so you could see her wagging her tail and getting ready as you're walking up the walkway, and then you walk in the door, and there it is, this burst of excitement and enthusiasm that you were finally home. And, you know, I was thinking about, what's she waiting for all day? Because it is, you know, 8 hours of her waiting at home, and she's waiting for company. She's waiting for somebody to play with her and take her on a walk and an adventure. She's waiting for somebody to let her out so she can go do her business, right? She's waiting for all of these good things, but she's spending all day in this hopeful anticipation that what happened yesterday and happened the day before and happened the day before that is going to happen again today, right? And so if a dog can have faith, I guess that's what it is, right? Faith and hope that you are going to come home and you are going to produce all those things that you always produce. And so she has the same level of enthusiasm and excitement each and every day. And it's so awesome. That's the one awesome thing. It's the one awesome thing. But I wanted to say this. This is what faith is. Faith is waiting in expectation that something good is going to happen. Waiting in expectation that something good is going to happen. Now, that's my definition, but I'll take you to the more biblical definition of faith here now. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I certainly hope that none of us hope for something that's negative, right? We hope for good things, right? And so faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. I love this link between faith and confidence. And I think it's really helpful for us to really understand what faith means. Faith and confidence, they work together. And it produces, I think, this expectation. But I was talking to my daughter yesterday. We were at a basketball game, and she was playing against this girl. It was a big center. She was like 6'1". And my daughter's in eighth grade, so that was pretty intimidating, that gal. And so Gwen's game is to take the ball to the hoop, because that's the way her daddy taught her, right? Take the ball to the hoop. And so she gets in, and she's really good at that. But with this really tall girl, she took the hoop, and she got stuffed. You know, I could tell that she was not really wanting to do that again. And so after the game, I was instructing her, as I always do. That's what she loves when dad comes to the game. And I said, well, why don't you shoot a floater, right? Floater is a shot where before you get to the hoop, you take a nice high shot over a big center like that, and you score that way, right? And you don't have to get in there and do what you always do. Try something different when it comes to opponents like that. And she kind of rolled her eyes and didn't really want to try it. She said, well, I can't make a floater. I said, well, now with an attitude like that, you can't make a floater. You got to have some confidence. You got to have a little bit of optimism, right? That you're going to get a different result from trying something different. And, you know, confidence is so critical when it comes to our success. Having confidence literally brings real-world results when it comes to success. It's a state of mind, but it brings real-world results. There's all sorts of studies that have been done in this particular field. I was recently reading a book that talked about this called Barking Up the Wrong Tree. It talked about confidence and overconfidence and the line between the two. But there's a guy, his name's Marshall Goldsmith, who's done an extensive amount of research between the success that people have in life and confidence. And he said, successful people consistently overrate themselves relative to their peers. So out of 50,000 participants, so an extensive study, 80 to 85% of them rank themselves in the top 20% of their peer group, and 70% rank themselves in the top 10%. So essentially, there's no shortage of confidence among really successful people. He tells the story about a guy named Nikola Tesla, who's actually the guy who the Tesla company, you know, the Tesla cars, was named after. He designed the electrical grid system, and he's a famous inventor. And he used to sign his name with the initials GI. His name was Nikola Tesla. He signed his name GI for Great Inventor. There's some confidence there for you. But statistics have shown that your level of confidence is at least, if not more important than your intelligence when it comes to how successful you'll be at making money. Again, Marshall Goldsmith, he says, in a positive way, successful people are delusional. They tend to see their previous history as a validation of who they are and what they have done. And this positive interpretation of the past leads to increased optimism toward the future. And so he goes on, he interprets it this way. He says, people who believe they can succeed see opportunities where others see threats, right? And this was the problem that I had with my daughter's attitude. She wouldn't even attempt the shot because she was going into it thinking that she would fail. And I was thinking to myself, if you just had some optimism and some confidence, then perhaps you might try something new. Maybe it'd work out, maybe it wouldn't, but at least you would try. And you might say, well, I'm not a very confident person, so this message is going to be a huge problem for me, right? But really when it comes down to it, we are all, I should say, most of us are very confident about our standing with God. It's actually an interesting, another statistic that you could throw out there. There was this poll done, thousands of people who were polled, asking them this question, who is likely to go to heaven when they die? And so they threw out a bunch of different names and had people respond, heaven, you know, or not, I guess. I don't think they offered hell as an alternative to heaven, but heaven or not. And Bill Clinton was 52% of people said, well, Bill Clinton would get into heaven, which was kind of on the lower end of the scale. Michael Jordan, pretty positive person in our society, he was 65%. Mother Teresa, interestingly enough, was one of the higher ranked people, but only scored 79%. I would assume that maybe because people thought, well, she's Catholic, and so she didn't believe what I believe, and I don't know, maybe it was something to do with it. I'm going to go ahead and say that she'll be there. But who scored the highest? People who scored the highest? Well, themselves. I'm getting into heaven. 87% of people said, well, I'll get into heaven. And so when it comes to confidence, you know, the confidence that you have in the way that God sees you is something that a lot of us, we can muster. We can muster that level of confidence. And so, you know, I wanted to start off with this idea of confidence because we strive to create this atmosphere of faith and expectation. And faith is confidence in what we hope for. It's confidence of how God sees us and his opinion of us and his willingness to be for us. And so as a church community, every time we gather together, we want to inspire confidence in one another. We want to inspire faith an enthusiasm for the things of God in one another. We want to create an atmosphere of faith and expectation, things hoped for, we are going to see. And why? Because there's so many things that we can hope for and we have to be hopeful for in Christ. I wanted to go through just a few of these things, but first I want to read for you Hebrews 11, verse 6. It says this, "Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Do you have confidence to believe that God is for you? Do you believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him? Do you believe that he has plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future? Imagine if every single one of us got our minds right each and every morning before we gather to worship, and we worshiped God if all those things were true. Imagine the level of inspiration and faith that would be created in this place. And if this is a place where your faith can be encouraged and your faith can be inspired, it's going to be a place worth coming each and every week. It's going to be a place where I believe the entire city of Seattle would want to be a part of. A place where we could breed faith and expectation among one another. So what can we expect? What should we expect of God? I want to go through a number of things that we have faith for, that we hope for, that we are believing for God to really impart to us as a community that we can expect these things of him. Number one, we expect God's presence. We expect God's presence. Each and every time we gather together as a community, we expect that God's presence will be among us. Why? Because it says in the scriptures, Matthew 18, verse 19 through 20, again, this is Jesus speaking, "Truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I and with them." In some places it says where two or more are gathered in my name. And when we come to church, we should be anticipating that we will experience the presence of God in a unique and a powerful way. You can experience the presence of God solo. I've experienced many times. But there's a special experience that comes through gathering together in the name of Jesus. There's an expression of faith that is there that is just altogether unique and different. And if I could pinpoint the difference, I think it is faith. I think that my faith is inspired in the presence of other believers when there's this shared expression of it. It's moving. It's inspiring. I feel like I'm a part of something bigger than myself. And it moves me to greater faith. My faith grows exponentially in the presence of other faithful people. And there's this boldness that comes from gathering together with one purpose. I was just thinking to myself, some of the most powerful experiences that I've ever had in the presence of God have happened in a worship gathering. When I was 16 years old, I placed my faith in Jesus Christ. I was raised in a Christian home, but that was my moment. That was my day. I mean, for me as a 16-year-old, I was confronted with making this decision. What do you believe? What are you going to live your life for? What do you stand for? And it was in an environment of faith and expectation. There was many students. I was at a youth camp retreat, and there were many students who were just worshiping, praising God together. And it was this overwhelming feeling I had just at 16 years old of the presence of God. And I just knew in that moment that I'd been created by God and for a purpose. And I wanted to live my life for him. And that was a commitment that I made at 16 that has carried me all the way through to year 41 of my life. Right? And I'm so grateful to God for an experience in the presence of his people. And I'm grateful to everyone who was there in that moment, just lending their faith to that experience that I had in that moment. As well, I was recalling a time when I was around 18 years old at another youth retreat where God first called me to be a pastor. He first placed that in my heart through the prayer of a man who was like a father figure to me. And he just prayed that into my heart, and it gave me this vision. It gave me this sense of identity and purpose and calling. And I remember at 18, having that sense in the presence of all those people that were gathered there that day, as we were praying, as we were seeking God together, I had this sense of God's purposes for my life. And it was in the presence of that environment, of that community of people gathered for that purpose. And it was powerful. I was recalling another time, one of the most powerful experiences I've ever had in the presence of God was at a worship gathering. And it was a worship that was led by a guy named Matt Redman, who actually wrote the first song that we sang this morning, and gifted worship leader, and he was leading people in worship. They were singing song after song after song after song. It was probably about an hour of music in that set. And at the end of it, there was just this spontaneous time of celebration, and I can't describe for you. I mean, it was electric. The place was electric. There was no music going on at this point. There was nobody up front. There was nobody talking. There was just this sea of people just celebrating what they had just experienced in worship. And you would hear like this roar start from the corner of the building, and it would ripple through the building like a wave. There's like 3,000 people, and it went on for an hour. I kid you not. Just people just celebrating God's presence. And it was the most powerful, moving, inspirational experience I think that I've ever had. I don't even know how to explain what was going on there. But it was moving. It was powerful. It was inspiring to me. It's one of those moments that I look back on and I think, wow, if I could see that again, that would be absolutely amazing, right? I mean, just to be in God's presence in the rich and fulfilling way in which I had experienced it then, it's something I want to see again in my life. We can expect God's presence. We can expect it. When we gather together, we should expect it. We should come to church saying, I'm going to meet with God. And I think that a lot of times we kind of take it for rote, take it for granted. You know, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to get some coffee. I'm going to get a pastry. I'm going to go in, endure Jeremiah's message, right? But we can experience the presence of God in a powerful way. That opportunity is ours each and every time we gather together. We should expect the presence of God to be with us. We can expect God will speak. I love this passage of scripture, Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. If there's anything that God has revealed to us by sending his son Jesus into this world, it is that he is a personable God. He is a God who wants to speak to us. He's a God who desires a relationship with us. He is not, as the deist would suggest, a God who has created the world and kind of left it to its own devices while he's up running the universe in other places, you know? He's present. He's with us. That was the point of the incarnation. Jesus, God, with us, taking on flesh and blood, coming to be one of us so that we could know him, so that he would be approachable, so he could communicate who he was to the world in a way that we can understand it. Jesus, when he came, he empowered us and emboldened us to go to the Father and to go to him as a child would go to his father. He encouraged us to pray to God, calling him in a term of endearment, Abba, which meant daddy. He was saying God is approachable. God is a God that you can establish a relationship with. He's not distant. He's not off into the heavens somewhere. He is right here. He is with you. And Jesus, when he left, he deposited his Holy Spirit, which I think is the fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah is speaking to. This voice that is within you, that is saying, go this way. You should walk in it. God wants to guide you. God wants to encourage you. He wants to instruct you. He wants to correct you. He wants to convict you. He wants to console you. God wants to speak to you day by day by day. I believe that God speaks as much as we are willing to listen. You want to hear God's voice more? Maybe. That means you ought to spend more time listening, less time speaking, less time doing, more time listening to hear his voice. One of my favorite stories that Richard has ever told is at a time in which he was desperate to hear the voice of God, and so he wanted to get away, went up into the wilderness. And he thought it'd be a good idea to make an altar of 12 stones. You know, 12 because, well, that's just a good number, right? That's an anointed number. So he put 12 stones in a circle and he sat down in the middle of it. He said, God, I'm not leaving the circle until you speak to me. And he sat there for hours and hours and hours. And he said, he didn't hear a thing. He said, all he got out of it was a sunburn. He drove home. He was ticked off. He was frustrated. He didn't understand what was going on. Pulls into the driveway, puts the car in park, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the voice of God hits him. And he just breaks down. And it's this moment. And it wasn't even necessarily some sort of epiphany, right? It was just the voice of God. God speaking, him knowing, God, you're here, you're present, you want to talk to me, you want a relationship with me, you haven't rejected me, you're with me. Right? That was all that he needed in that moment, and it was enough. And I love that story, you know, because Richard was feeling as though, man, I've gone through all this trouble, and God, you won't even speak to me, but he will. He will. Maybe in a way that we don't expect. It's a lot like the Elijah story of the still small voice. God comes in the pillar of fire. God comes in the storm. He doesn't speak through any of those things. He comes in a still small voice. And maybe it's not the way you expect, but God desires to speak to us. Do you have the time to listen? Do you want to hear his voice? Do you want to receive encouragement, guidance, instruction, consolation? Listen for the voice of God. We need to expect and believe that God is going to speak to us in our situations, in our circumstances, in those places where we need wisdom. If you have a need, ask of God. We expect God to heal. Straightforward passage, James chapter 5, 14. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them, anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. This is always the caveat for those who don't get their prayers answered. Well, did you pray it in faith, right? You must have missed that part, you know, that's why it didn't happen. But, you know, admittedly, this one can get weird. I'm not suggesting that there's some sort of guarantees to our prayers or certainly, you know, to any of my prayers. And obviously, you know, the human death rate is at 100% or very close to 100%. I'll take off Jesus, Enoch, and Elijah. Those three guys didn't die. But beyond that, everybody else who prayed for healing at the end didn't receive an answer. But let me go back to confidence. When I was telling my daughter Gwen to try something differently, she immediately went to the negative and suggested, well, this is just never going to work. And what did that do? It produced within her an unwillingness to even make the effort. And anybody who's coached basketball, there's this line that we give to players for their confidence. And we say, well, nobody ever made a shot that they didn't attempt, right? In fact, I've thrown that one out there all the time to my kids after a really bad game. You know, you got to keep shooting. Right? You got to keep shooting. Shoot or shoot. That's another thing that we say. But if you think it's impossible, you're not even going to attempt it. You're not even going to try. And so my point in saying this is, why wouldn't you be confident that God is a God who wants to heal us? Because God does heal. He may not heal in the exact way, shape, or form that you are asking for. He may not heal every time that you pray. But God does heal. So why wouldn't you go and offer up a prayer to the healer when you're sick or when you're in need? There isn't a guarantee. It isn't some sort of, you know, well, I insert all my sacrifice and give more and pray super hard and express faith and then out comes, you know, the answer. Oftentimes there isn't a connection like that, but we expect that God is going to heal. And my faith matters. And my confidence that God is going to heal, it matters. And so I just want to inspire you this morning to expect for healing in your life. And then when you come and you receive prayer, that you're coming, making an attempt. And you're saying, God, if I don't ask, then I won't receive anything. And so I'm going to make the ask. And I'm going to come and I'm going to believe that you are a God who heals. And maybe, and hopefully, and in my sense of expectation, I'm going to come confidently that you are going to heal. That's how you pray a prayer of faith. You know, it's again, it's not a guarantee. It's not some sort of a transactional thing. But we come in confidence saying, God is a God who heals. I'm going to come and I'm going to receive prayer and healing from my God. We expect, finally, that God will provide. I love this passage in Luke chapter 6, verse 33. Jesus, again speaking, he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. When I look at what Jesus seems to emphasize in multiple teachings, even beyond this one here, when it comes to provision, the essence of his teaching is essentially this: don't worry, don't be anxious, don't waste an ounce of your energy concerned over whether or not you are going to have all that you need. Instead, Jesus' focus is on God's kingdom, on seeking him first. So Jesus is aware of this human tendency that we have to become preoccupied by everything that we don't have and to waste all of our time and attention on that particular issue. And if we wouldn't be so overly concerned with what we don't have, we might wake up to realize that all we need is in him. And I think that's the essence of Jesus' teaching on this matter. The other night, I was lamenting to my wife over the fact that our kids are always hanging out at their friend's house. And there's a reason for this, because their friends have great houses, giant houses where they could have private spaces away from all their parents who are right on top of them, like our house. They have hot tubs, they have pools, they have nice places where they can hang out. We don't have any of those things. And I was complaining, and I was saying, why don't the kids want to hang out here? And then I turned that into a we, and I said this, need a hot tub. God wants us to have it. We need it. No, but that's what happens, right? When you are feeling a certain need within you, right? And you're focused on all the things that you don't have, right? All of a sudden, it becomes this kind of petty, well, I need this, or I need that, or I need the other thing. I don't have this. And it's this complaining. It's this focus on all the things that are not right, rather than a focus in the direction of God and his kingdom and his purposes. And I think that's the essence of what Jesus is saying here. But what you focus on expands. This is the phrase that's used a lot for a lot of different things. But if you're focused on your needs, then you'll only be concerned about all the things that you lack. If you focus on who your God is, God will be so much bigger than you need that all of your needs will be provided for, is the essence of what Jesus is saying here. In other words, God is not interested in meeting my need for a hot tub. You heard it from me first. God is interested in meeting my need to be close to my kids. He is interested in that. And he wants to provide for me a way forward for that. And that's the need behind the need, you might say. And as I seek God in his kingdom, he's going to provide for that need. He may not bring the hot tub to the Sears home. And please don't anybody gift us one after saying this. Not that that would happen, but, you know. But he is interested in meeting my need to be close to my kids. And, you know, I want to close this message by giving you one disclaimer, I guess I'll say. When it comes to this theme of faith and expectation, there is a fine line between faith and expectation and entitlement. It's a fine line between faith and expectation and entitlement. And I'll define it this way, and I have this up on the slide. Yeah. Faith and expectation is a confident optimism in God's goodness towards you. That's the essence of what we're talking about. Confident optimism in God's goodness towards you. Entitlement is the belief that you have earned something or deserve something from God. And so when you don't receive it, all of a sudden there's all sorts of disappointment, there's frustration, you know, there's all sorts of ways that things can go wrong in your relationship with God. The antidote to entitlement is what we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks, and that is gratitude. Gratitude is the antidote to entitlement. If we can recognize that everything that we have been given is a gift from God, then all of a sudden it delivers us from any feelings of entitlement. If I'm grateful, if I'm genuinely grateful for everything that I have been given, then I'm not going to be focused on everything that I don't have. I'm just going to recognize what I have is a gift from God, and that's a blessing in and of itself. And so here's what we want. We want faith and expectation. We want this confident optimism in God's goodness towards us. And I just pray that this morning, if there's anything that I can impart to you, it is just a focus on that. God, how could I demonstrate in my life, in my thoughts, in my words, in my actions, this week, a more confident optimism in your goodness towards me, in the things that you want to bring my way, in the ways that you're going to resolve conflicts that I'm going through, in the ways that you're going to resolve, you know, financial needs that I have or things that I'm praying for. God, I want a confident optimism that you are for me, that you are with me, and I want to live my life with more faith and expectation. I want to be like the Sears dog, waiting in the living room for them to get home, knowing that eventually you are going to come and you're going to bring all the things that you bring. It's who you are. And being in your presence is where we want to be. And so let's just pray that prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for who you are in our lives. God, I just pray that, Lord, that there would be a confidence among us in this place this morning. As we reflect on, God, all the things that you bring in our lives. God, in your presence, there's fullness of joy. There's life. God, we are in desperate need of that. God, in this world in which we live. God, I just pray that, Lord, as we're here this morning, that something would get into our spirits. Lord, that this faith would grow in our spirits. And God, you search us, you know us. God, you know the thoughts that we've been thinking. God, you know the condition of our hearts. And I just pray that you would revive us this morning, that you would cause us to come alive, that we'd be filled with faith and hope. God, an assurance of the things that we hope for. Confidence that you are God who's going to back up what you say with action. And so, God, we expect your presence. We expect it every time we gather. God, we expect to hear your voice. We expect your healing in our lives. We expect your provision. These are things you've outlined in your word over and over and over again. This is who you are. And God, so we just press into that this morning. Just pray that you would create in Westside an environment of faith and expectation. Lord, we could inspire faith in each and every person who's a part of this church and each and every person who comes through these doors to visit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.